I'd like, if you would, to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, and we're going to go to the 15th chapter in a bit. We're going to consider the topic of not of this world, or I should say not of the world. Not of this world sounds kind of sci-fi, right? Not of this world. Not of the world, that's what the Bible says. But first, I wanted to cover something that I feel is important for us to understand at all times. Just not really related to this subject, but in a way it is, since we're not of the world. And that is the topic that the Bible speaks of. The Bible tells us that all men are right in their own eyes, that every man, woman, and child, that their ways are clean in their own sight. And because of that, men do argue, men, when I say men, I mean mankind, with one another, and do things that perhaps aren't agreeable to every party involved, and some things tend to be egregious to the one party, but the other party insists. Since we don't live in a vacuum, none of us, and since none of us are the only person on the face of the planet, and since nobody is the king of anything, we need to take into consideration those around us. And to do so means that before we make any decision, we need to ask ourselves certain questions. And one question that I think is very important to ask yourself before you make any decision, so as to be sure that the decision you make is loving and Christian and ethical, I think that the concept of altruism must be entertained. Now, altruism, in other words, you have to ask yourself if the decision you're about to make is altruistic. Now, altruism is the selfless concern for the welfare of others. It is not a selfish thing. It's a selfless thing. Altruism is concerned about other people and their welfare, their well-being. Altruism focuses on a motivation to help others out of a want to do good without reward. And it's not based on duty or obligation, because we do have that, you know. Some things we do because we feel obliged to, or it's our duty to do them. And if we don't do them, we would be derelict. But altruism transcends that. And there are verses in the Bible that speak of that. And here's an example. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." That's how King James translates that. And the word wealth is in italicized letters, so it's an admission by them that they added it, and it's a very poor addition. It's improperly supplied. It makes it sound like, "I want your money." But that's not the intent of it. It's not every man's wealth, other than the idea that that person profits from, that your interest is that they profit. And so a better word for our understanding in these days might be welfare. Look, let no man seek his own, but another's welfare or another's good. And then also in 1 Corinthians 10, the Word of God declares, "Even as," and this was the Apostle Paul, "even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Further, in Romans chapter 15, the Word of God tells us, "We then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So that's a little bit about altruism, the unselfish concern for the well-being of others, focusing on helping out of a want to do good without reward and not out of a sense of duty or obligation. Although duty and obligation are good things, altruism transcends that and should be considered when we make decisions in life. Also, concerning rights, we all have rights. And the country we live in allows us great rights. We are endowed by our Creator with unalienable rights that the base document in our wonderful country guarantees, assures that. And you have that wonderful Bill of Rights. You know, you have the amendments to the Constitution, just tremendous things that our country affords for us. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, things of that sort. Just tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. So we have rights. But, you know, Adam had rights. Adam was within his right to say no to God. He had a right to do that. In other words, he had the ability to do that, but was it right? Was it correct to do that? You have the right to say yes or no, but you're saying yes or no to something doesn't guarantee that what you said yes or no to is correct. So Adam had the authority, let's say that, he had the authority to not only disobey God, but to take all that God gave him and confer it upon all that was conferred upon him and transferred to Adam, to his archenemy, to God's archenemy, the devil, which he did. He had the authority to do that. In other words, he was able to do that. But was that was that morally right? Was that correct? Was that godly? No, that was sin of the highest order. And we today, because of that disobedience, still are feeling the tremendous impact of his exercised authority. Because it was wrong. We have freedom of speech and freedom of religion, but does that mean that we can do or say anything we want any place? Well, we can, but should we? Not if altruism is a concern of ours, right? And also on rights, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, and again, I would remind you that Corinthians is a reproof epistle, declares by revelation, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Another thing that you might want to do before you make a decision is ask yourself, how would you feel if the roles or the circumstances were reversed? Then you might ask yourself, what is my motive? And am I the sole beneficiary of my action? So those are just some things that have been on my heart that I wanted to share with you because I feel they are pertinent to the times in which we live. And I also feel that they are pertinent throughout life. I know they are. And they always will be until the Lord returns. At which point, when we are made like Him, when we will not have to ask ourselves questions about altruism. We'll be altruistic, just as our Lord Jesus Christ is and has been and will always be. In John chapter 15, where I told you to go a few moments ago, beginning in verse 9, Jesus Christ is on record here. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. He was talking to those present that day, disciples, of course. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now that certainly would be altruistic, wouldn't it? Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Hard to say you're a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're disobedient to the commands of God. And if you you're not familiar with them, well, how on earth could you be obedient to them, right? Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated or hath hated. And when you read that hath hated, the Greek would indicate, therefore, that it continues to hate. The world continues to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. The world continues to hate those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And that's just a tremendous truth. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Of is a primary preposition in the Greek. It denotes origin. It's the Greek word ek, E-K. It denotes origin. In other words, the point from whence action or motion proceeds. You get cold water out of the faucet, out of the faucet, right? Where does the water proceed from? The faucet. What is the origin of the water? The faucet. You have children, they are of you. Where did they proceed from? They proceeded from you, bless your heart. And so now you're stuck with them, right? But they are of you. We are not of the world. We are of God. The word world is the Greek word cosmos, which means adorning, arrangement, government. It has been used very frequently in an unfavorable way, or an unfavorable meaning. It denotes the inhabitants of the world, mankind in general, as opposed to God. A similar meaning is often attached to another word, which this word comes from, which is the same word like cosmos, and it means the spirit of the age, often in an unfavorable sense. And that word is aeon, age. It has similarities, not in the spelling or sound, but it has some synonymous meanings. This is an evil age in which we live. And sometimes that is translated as world. This is the evil world we live in. We sing that song, "This World is Not My Home." I'm not talking about planet Earth. We talk about worlds and distant worlds. And as I mentioned, sci-fi movies, you know, not of this world, right? Coming from a different world on a flying saucer generally, right? Can you imagine that? Flying tens of millions of light years, but not being able to park or land or drive properly, so you crash as soon as you get here. Oh, well. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. And, I should have told you, hold your place, and John, we'll go back in a moment. And you have he quickened, that's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, before you were saved. Where in time past, that's before you were saved, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Because at that point, we were walking according to the course of this world. But we're not of this world. We've been called out of it. Back in John, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If you speak God's word, and that individual is of God, then they will keep that word. It will mean something to them, even as if Jesus himself had spoken it. That word of God on your lips has the same message, it is the same power, it has the same author, it is the same origin as when Jesus spoke it, because he got it from the Father. It's what it said in the context that we just read. When you speak it, it's the same as when the Apostle Paul spoke it. So anyone who hears it, if they were to keep Jesus' commandments, if Jesus spoke it, then they ought to keep the same word that you're speaking if it's Jesus Christ's word, or God's word, because Jesus' word is God's word, because God gave Jesus all the words that he needed to know, to speak, to think, to act, to share, to teach. So it makes no difference. You know, there's an old song, or a poem, I guess it was. It doesn't make any difference who sings the song, but only that the song be sung. And so it doesn't matter. If I speak the word of God to somebody and they reject it, they would reject it if Jesus was speaking it to them. Don't let them tell you any different. They would love you if they're not of the world, and if they are of the world, they will hate you. So don't be surprised. While we're in John here, we could go to John 17, just a couple of chapters over. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And again, the word world is the word cosmos. Not talking about the planet or anything like that. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I want you to notice now the contrast between the word of God and the world. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That don't make you God, by the way. Didn't make them God either. But you know, today, many people want to use that where Jesus said things like, I and my Father are one, to indicate that they were the same. Well, right here, they may be one as we are, right? Well, what's it talking about? One in mind, one in heart, one in purpose. That we don't contradict the Word of God, but we believe it. We believe the same Word of God because we believe the same God. We follow the same Savior. We have the same mindset. We have the same goals. We have the same desires. And we continue to work our hearts to get them to be that way in every way, shape, and form possible. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Talking about Judas there, Iscariot. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. See the contrast? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, it's not talking about planet Earth. It's talking about the cosmos, this adornment. Clearly, we must get the world out and the word in our heads and in our lives, that is. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. From the evil one, it should read. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctified means set apart and made holy. How does a person get set apart and made holy? Well, by the word of God, which is truth. Not by religion. Not by some pastor, bishop, priest somewhere. But by the word of God. Because then, when that person believes that word of God, God makes them sanctified. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now he's talking about the apostles and disciples, of course. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Aha! Because this is this great intercessory prayer that Jesus was making for those that he worked with during his earthly ministry. Neither pray I these for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Can you imagine, you know, I've shared this before. I know I've shared it here in this teaching hall with you, and some of you have heard this before, but doesn't it just blow your mind that Jesus Christ prayed for you before you even existed? Not because he knew who you were or anything like that, but he knew that there would be those who would believe on him through the word that was spoken by those men that he had taught, who in turn would teach others, who in turn would teach others, who in turn would teach others, until finally he got down to little old me and little old you. Isn't that something? That they all may be one. Oh, now we're God too, see? As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. This is talking about one in purpose, one in direction, one in spirit, one family, one Father, one Savior, one word of God. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are, I in them and thou in me, God in Christ in you, that they may be made perfect in us, in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We'll look at that word in a bit. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. And you know what? It still doesn't. Make no mistake, folks. The world hates God. The world hates Jesus Christ. The world hates you if you love them. It's that simple. Because you're not of the world. But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And now it's God in Christ in us. Man, it's fantastic. Cosmos. Cosmos. That's what the word world is that we've read here so many times in the Greek, cosmos. Get the English word cosmopolitan from that. And what is a cosmopolitan area like? Well, it's one that, a cosmopolitan city, is one that is very diverse in background, very ornate, has lots of different people in it, right? Cosmos is... More properly, is the world as created, ordered, and arranged. We also get the word cosmetic from that. It's used in the Septuagint. The Greek word cosmos is used in the Septuagint for a Hebrew word, and it is rendered as ornament I'd like to look at that with you in Exodus 33. I'll show you something kind of interesting here as we look at the subject of not of the world, that we are not of the world. Genesis, Exodus, and we're going to the 33rd chapter. Exodus 33, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, and thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt and unto the land which I swear unto Jacob, unto Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. Well, where? In their hearts, they didn't want to change. Stiff-necked comes from the Oriental understanding of how a beast of burden might be when you're plowing a field or trying to get them to go in a certain direction. And so the driver or the person at the plow will pull the rein on that animal, and the animal just stiffens its neck and won't go that way. Reminds me of a certain dog I once had named Boaz. That's how big Boaz was. Boy, he'd make his neck stiff if he didn't want to go one way, and you'd be hard-pressed to make him go the other way. He wanted to go where he wanted to go. Sometimes it felt like I had his leash and collar on a tree, trying to move the tree, right, Sue? Because he would get stiff-necked. That's what it's talking about. It's just a figure of speech showing that the children of Israel did not want to change their ways. God wanted them to go his way. They wanted to go their way. And their way was based on the idols of Egypt and evil and lust. Stiff-necked people. By the way, Boaz was a good boy. Not like the children of Israel being stiff-necked. He was just a dog, after all, right? I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off your ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb, their decorations. Also, Jeremiah chapter 4. Now, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek, the Koine Greek rendering of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that here in our King James Bibles or whatever Bible you're reading is translated ornament in the Septuagint, it is the same word cosmos. That's what they chose to use there. Jeremiah chapter 4. I'm back in Isaiah here. Jeremiah 4. And all the way down in a verse 30, second to the last verse. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting in vain, shalt thou make thyself fair? Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. You know, it could be all decorated and ornate. Just, you know, all arranged with cosmetic changes. People do that today with plastic surgery, don't they? They rearrange their appearance with cosmetic surgery to change the way they're arranged. The arrangement, they rearrange their faces. And sometimes, hoo, baby. Woo-hoo. Sometimes that don't work out too good. But it's a rearrangement. There was an original arrangement, you see. Look in Ezekiel 7. The world today, that is to say, the arrangement today of the ornated world, which speaks largely of its inhabitants, really. Man is responsible for the arrangement of the world today, isn't he? Did I tell you Ezekiel? Okay, go to Ezekiel. I should do that myself, huh? Ezekiel comes right before Daniel. And go to the 7th chapter, if you would. of Ezekiel. I'm going to show you another great verse here. These are just a few I picked out. Verse 20. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. Therefore have I set it far from them. See that? As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. Therefore I've set it far from them. See, look in Isaiah 45. The way God originally made everything, created everything, it was beautiful. There was nothing wrong. Adam saw to the change of that, didn't he? Thank you, Adam. That was the initial change. Then, of course, there was the great flood, which wiped it all clean again. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain, not empty and void. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. That's how it was originally, everything was originally beautiful. Now, when you go to Genesis chapter 1, you guys are familiar with this. Verse 1 says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Should be plural. Heavens should be plural. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. But we know from study that there is no verb was, no being verb was in Hebrew. There's no is, are, was, were, be, am, been, have, has, had, do, does, it, can't, could, shall, should, will, would, maybe, might, or must. They're not in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew has became, and that's what it should read. The earth became without form and void. And we just read that God didn't create it that way. Now, we're not going to get into how it became that way or when it became that way or anything like that. But clearly, the way God originally made, formed, and created the earth, it was beautiful. And the cosmos, in other words, the ornaments there, the adornment, the arrangement of everything, including man and beast and everything, was perfect and was beautiful. Just like some of these beautiful women, and then they go and they get their faces and their bodies rearranged cosmetically. Yucky poo. Or inject their face with Botox. And you can't even talk anymore because their lips are frozen. Frozen smile, permanently surprised, rearranged. And sometimes that rearrangement can be awful, right? Sometimes your wife can rearrange the furniture, and that might seem awful to you. Only kidding. Just a joke. Sue hasn't rearranged the furniture in a long time. Last time you did that was when you were pregnant, right? Very pregnant, moving pianos around. Yes. Don't want to mess with women, especially now when they're pregnant. So originally, God, when he made form, created the earth, the cosmos, which is the adornment or the arrangement, the inhabitants, was beautiful. It wasn't like it is today. It got rearranged. Look in Ephesians. We read that word foundation before. God loved Jesus from the foundation of the cosmos, right? Well, go to Ephesians, if you would. Remember, you're not of the world. You're not of the world. You don't proceed from it. That's not your point of origin. The orderly arrangement of the world, not the planet. You know, I think sometimes when people sing that song, "This World Is Not My Home," they're thinking about planet Earth. And that they're going to, "I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away." No, 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 you won't. Well, you'll meet the Lord in the air, but then you're coming back down with him. And there'll eventually be a new heaven and a new earth. So world, this world is not my home. It's just This arrangement is not me. This it's not you. We're not of this arrangement. this age, this aeon we live in, the way it is, this evil age, this evil world that we live in, isn't planet Earth. It's the inhabitants and how they've rearranged everything. Mankind, basically. Basically man, period. Not basically man. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose you in Jesus Christ. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love." That's right. Having predestinated, should read it. Having foreordained us. Foundation. The word foundation is the Greek word kata bole. Kata bole. It is spelled, transliterated into English letters, K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. It's a compound word. Like lawnmower is a compound word. It comes from the Greek word kata, K-A-T-A, which means down from. And the Greek word balo, B-A-L-L-O, which means to throw or cast. And so literally the word foundation doesn't mean the way we think of foundation in our modern vernacular. Although that's laid down, isn't it? You lay down a foundation. So it has lost a great deal, though, in meaning to us, the English word foundation. It really literally means cast down or overthrown. So it says here, more properly, we're going to the Word of God and we're reading, "According as he," God, "hath chosen us," he's chosen you in him, in Jesus Christ, "before the overthrow of the cosmos," before the casting down of the arrangement, "while it was still beautiful," while it was still the way God intended for it to be, "in his great heart of hearts, he chose us in Christ." Isn't that something? That's why we are not of this world. Long before you existed, you were part of the Master's plan. Long before, long before your daddy and mommy existed. Long before your granddaddy and grandmommies existed. Long before all of your ancestors existed, God chose you in his foreknowledge, because God has foreknowledge. He can see the beginning, the end before the beginning, or he knows the end before the beginning. Isn't that something? The foundation. We are definitely not of this world. We are of God. Even before we knew it, man, that should just so humble your heart and soul. It does mine. Look at Matthew 13. Verse 34. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mind and my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the overthrow of the cosmos." You and I are now privy these days to things that have been kept secret from the overthrow of the cosmos. One thing that comes to my mind is the great mystery revealed. Look in Matthew 25, verse 32. About midway of the chapter. About future judgments and such. Matthew 25, verse 32. "Before him shall be gathered all nations, Well, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth sheep from the goats. Biblically speaking, sheep are those who believe the word of God. Goats are those who do not. Sheep are believers. Goats are unbelievers. Figuratively speaking, nothing wrong with goats. They're okay. They're just animals, but it's a figurative expression. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the right hand being the oriental understanding of the hand of blessing, but the goats on the left being the oriental understanding of the hand of cursing. So you have the believers on the hand of blessing and the unbelievers on the hand of cursing. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the overthrow of the world, over the overthrow of the cosmos. Isn't that something? Man, oh man, oh man. I'll let you read the balance of that in your leisure. But boy, isn't that just tremendous? Doesn't it just thrill you to the bone? Doesn't it just set your soul on fire? It ought to. What a tremendous truth. Remember we read in John 17, let's just look at it again. Verse 24, when we were reading from that great prayer, intercessory prayer, verse 24, John 17, latter part of the chapter, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the overthrow of the cosmos. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. And we were chosen in him before the overthrow of the cosmos, before the beautiful arrangement of God's creation was tainted, rearranged. Before all of that, we were chosen in Christ. Man, oh man, oh man. Now for the piece de resistance from the book of Revelation. Look at this future truth. Oh, baby, look at this. Revelation, chapter 12, please. Just going to read one verse out of Revelation for you. Revelation 12. Are you there? Look up if you are, so I know you're there, because I want you to all be reading this same time as me, and I don't want you missing this. You got to read this for yourself. You there? Verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Man, oh man, isn't that something? He's cast down. Think a minute. What is foundation? The word foundation. We were called before the foundation. We were chosen before the foundation, it says in Ephesians, before the foundation of the cosmos. But I shared with you, that's the Greek word katabole, which doesn't mean foundation in our understanding. It means casting down. And that's what that word is there. Isn't that fantastic? The very word, this is the word katabalo, the very word katabole comes from this word. This is the root of it. Let's read it again, because it should be, this should be on black velvet. This should be all in platinum with diamonds for punctuation and rubies for underscoring and emeralds for italics. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is katabolo. He is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Boy, what a tremendous, tremendous truth. Look in Galatians. All of this because of the completed work and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not of this world. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Present evil world age it would be there, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Second Peter. Hebrews, James, Peter. Second Peter. Come on, Linus, you got to get there sometime. Pages are sticking together. Chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That be you, people. We have all of us, each and every one of us individually, have obtained like precious faith, that which Peter and the other apostles received. Isn't that something? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers, that is to share fully, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the cosmos, the world, through lust. We've escaped it. And again, take your time, your leisure, read the balance of that, how you can add to it, how you can add to all of that. Do that in your leisure. It'll bless you. And let's go to one more verse in conclusion. In 1 John, we are not of this world. We are not of this world because we were chosen before the overthrow, before the rearrangement, before the casting down of God's perfect creation, God's perfect arrangement, before it was all messed up, before all of that was tainted, twisted, perverted, soiled, rearranged. Before all of that, we were chosen of God. You are not of this current arrangement. You are of God and his perfect arrangement, his perfect, beautiful arrangement. Isn't that something? You're special. That's why we must act that way. It is incumbent upon us to act that way. And even though I didn't want to attach my opening comments with this teaching, isn't it on us to be people who, before we make decisions, before we vote yay or nay on something, isn't it incumbent upon us to consider the benefit, the welfare of the others involved, and not just to be selfish? Shouldn't we live altruistic, loving, compassionate lives based on the Scripture? Absolutely. Not of the world. We're of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children. Proceeding from, that's the point of your origin. And have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.